Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Beats. It is Wednesday, March 4th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Dr. Glenn Thomas from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri. Good morning, Dr. Thomas.
Good morning, Andy.
Thanks so much for taking some time to talk with us this morning. Help us study God's Word. Tell us about St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere.
Well, St. Paul's is a rather large suburban congregation in the St. Louis area here. We're located on the corner of Manchester and Ballas, just east of I-270. And for people who know where the West County Shopping Center is, we're kind of on a diagonal directly across from the West County Shopping Center, if that helps place it for people. We have a school as well. In fact, also an early childhood center. So we have children with us all the way from infants through the eighth grade here at St. Paul's. And I've been a pastor here just since July 1, so I'm still on the upward side of the learning curve here, but enjoying the pastoral ministry here very, very much.
Wonderful, wonderful. And I understand we had a chance to talk with Pastor Smith yesterday. I understand you all have a celebration coming up this weekend, kind of a milestone.
It really is, and thanks for the opportunity to say a word about it, Andy. This Sunday at 4 p.m., we will have a special handbell choir concert here. And it's marking actually the 40th anniversary of the St. Paul's handbell choirs. And there are actually three different groups or three different opportunities to see the handbells within that concert. First of all, there's the adult handbell choir. Then there's a women's handbell choir. But then also Carol Petering. I want to say a word about her. She is going to be a soloist on Sunday as well with the handbells. And she plays her own entire set of handbells by herself. And she actually is the original director of the handbell choir here at St. Paul's. And she began that work 40 years ago, back in 1975. And the first handbell choir here was actually a group of St. Paul's school mothers of our children here who got together. Carol was the first director, and they were the starting group here at St. Paul's. And since then, we've had nearly 100 different people participate in the various handbell choirs over the years. And actually, some of the members on Sunday have actually also been with Carol for the entire 40 years playing the handbells in the group. So it's a very, as you say, a very special milestone here, and we're so thankful for the handbell choirs that we have. They, in addition to a concert on Sunday, they certainly are well integrated within our worship and music program here at St. Paul's, and they're just such a real blessing to us. So again, that's Sunday, this coming Sunday, March 8 at 4 p.m. here at St. Paul's, and we certainly invite everyone to be present here.
Amen. Well, very good. Going to be ringing out some praise and thanks to God with the handbell choir and some outstanding music, I'm sure. Well, you have good reason to give thanks to God for 40 years of great music there at St. Paul's with the handbell choir.
Absolutely.
Well, let's take a look. Let's talk about the text for today, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. What would you like for us to know about this text before we dig in?
Yeah, I think we're going to see here what it comes about. It almost seems a little bit abrupt in Mark. We've just had the feeding of the 5,000. We've just had Jesus performing many miracles, and it seems as though things are on a roll, so to speak. And he's healed many people in Gennesaret. And now we get this almost abrupt coming of the Pharisees and the scribes, and things turn a bit confrontational here in verses 1 through 23. So I think as we get into this, there's a lot here that we can get into and make some modern-day application as well.
Well, very good. Let's take a look. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. We're studying today with the Reverend Dr. Glenn Thomas at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honors me, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Let's pause there and take a look at that. So the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, and they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. They see something going on, and they gather in around Jesus.
Right. And you kind of pick up here, Andy, again, the confrontational nature here. First of all, maybe just a word about who the Pharisees and the scribes were. The Pharisees were common lay people, frankly, versus the Sadducees, who were sort of the rich aristocrats. And the Pharisees seemed to have a lot of sway with the people. They were sort of the common person, but they had a strict adherence to not only the law as given by God, but also the human traditions. And I would just note how many times you see in this text the word tradition played against the word of God. That's one main thing that's going on here. There were a lot of oral traditions that were added to the word of God by the elders, and the Pharisees held that these traditions were equal to the Word of God, and Jesus is actually going to point out that they actually made these traditions trump the Word of God in some cases. Then you have the scribes. Now, the scribes were the ones, of course, who were concerned with the transcribing of the Word of God from one generation to another. They, in a very most elementary sense, would take the Word of God and pass it on from one generation to another and copying it, and they were meticulous in that, even counting letters, counting spaces between letters and so on. But they also, along with the Pharisees, began to hold that this tradition, that is the oral tradition, was equal to the Word of God. And this started off with the best of intentions. What they were trying to do is make sure that God's people were living a holy life. They were trying to stave off the Greek influence that was coming into the world and into this area in particular at that time. In other words, their attempt was to keep the religion pure, to keep God's people pure, and not be polluted from outside influences. So that's a good intention at the beginning, but they just took it way, way, way too far. And this is what Jesus is going to come down on them for. And you see that they came from Jerusalem. These scribes came from Jerusalem. So you get the feeling that there's maybe a little bit of an investigation going on here. They're coming to see about this Jesus. And they notice that his disciples are washing with hands that, the translation is defiled. There are really two words for unclean in Greek, and this is the more tame one. It means that they were common hands, and hands that weren't suitable for contact with God or to be in God's presence. In other words, they wouldn't want to be worshiping with hands that were unwashed. And here again, this was a tradition that the Pharisees and the scribes would have been upholding, that any time you came from the marketplace, the Pharisees, and notice there it says in verse 3, all the Jews, which gives you, again, an understanding of the influence that these Pharisees had, they did not eat unless they went through these washing ceremonies. Now, we have to make clear here, we're not talking about washing in terms of dirt and germs. This is not as we might wash our hands before we eat today. This is a ceremonial washing. This is not, dealing with personal hygiene here. It's more of a religious washing that they all did. And notice they washed not only their own hands, but they washed anything they brought from the market. And there's a real reason, kind of a religious reason that they did this. Again, it was not so that their cups and bowls and pots and copper vessels and dining couches would be free of dirt and germs. But what if a Gentile had touched these things? They wanted to make sure that they had gone through the ceremonial washing to make sure that these items weren't, quote-unquote, polluted because they had come into contact with Gentiles. So that's what we've got going on here, and the Pharisees are saying, hey, why aren't your disciples, if you're a teacher, why aren't your disciples following these ritual washing ceremonies that the elders have prescribed, that we and all the Jews are upholding? And notice there that starting at verse 5, Jesus begins verse 6, get back at them here, and he says, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? Now, hypocrite in the Greek goes back, the meaning is actually actor. You're just acting a part in a drama, for example. And so, you know, he's calling them people who are just acting. The people honors me with their lips. And this is a quote from Isaiah 29, verse 13. But their heart is far from me. So in other words, they're paying him lip service, just as God's people did back in Isaiah's day, but their heart is not in it. And notice there in verse 7, in vain or uselessly, needlessly do they worship me. And here's again the crux, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. See, again, they're taking these commandments of men or these traditions and teaching them as doctrine, and as we're going to see coming up, actually using these traditions to overpower or trump the Word of God. So you've really got two things, I think, going on here. Jesus points out, you know, the ritual of worship versus the relationship with Him. They honor Him with their lips. That's the ritual and everything they go through, but their heart is far from them. So we've got, again, the idea of a ritual versus a relationship with God. And then you've got, again, the idea of the tradition versus the actual Word of God.
This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as the doctrines the commandments of men. The prophet Isaiah. Does this speak to, obviously we're talking about the Pharisees at Jesus' time. Is there anything that we can learn from this today? I mean,
absolutely.
Does this speak about us?
Yes, a couple of things. First of all, notice in that quote from Isaiah, there is always, of course, the temptation or the tendency that our relationship with God can be reduced to just going through a bunch of rituals. And I think that's something we always have to guard against. In other words, showing up at the right time, going through all the motions, saying the right words, saying them in the right way, saying them at the right time. But what about our heart? And this is what Jesus is going to be driving at here with them. They were just, you know, mechanically going through the motions as they were back in Isaiah's day. But when it comes to a faith, a trust, a fervent love for God and what He has commanded, you know, it just wasn't there. It was empty. And so then, The other item there, and you know, we have to be careful here. We don't want to discredit all traditions. The tradition has a good role to play, and many of our churches have excellent traditions. I mentioned that I've been here at St. Paul's since July 1, and one of the things I'm doing is learning some of the traditions that have grown over the years here at St. Paul's, and they've been passed down from one generation to the next, and so many of those are great. They're wonderful. There's nothing wrong with them at all. So we're not saying we should do away with all tradition. But when tradition becomes more important than the Word of God, which is what happened here, then obviously we need a corrective. And that's what Jesus is doing here with the Pharisees and the scribes.
Very good. Let's take a look at verses 8 through 13. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.
Yeah, here's a prime, you know, Jesus really crystallizes now and gives them an example of exactly what he's talking about. And notice there, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. In other words, you're letting go of the word of God in order to honor your tradition. And the example he gives there is striking. I think Moses says, obviously, in the commandment, honor your father and your mother, the fourth commandment. And what was happening here is that the tradition of men, what they added to that commandment was that you could take the money and the material goods a child would have to care for their parents and say, I am making a korban, or I'm making an offering to God, and that relieved you of using that money and those material goods to care for your own parents. And, you know, it's just astounding to us to read this today. We would say, what child of God would neglect their own parents when they are in need and do so with a justification that, well, I'm making an offering to God, and so I'm not able to care for you. And frankly, Annie, there's some doubt as to whether the offering at times was even made, that it was just, you know, you were just able to say this, and then, in essence, you are freed from the obligation or the responsibility to care for your parents when they're in time of need. And again, that's how bad things were at that time. So what they are doing is, again, they are using the korban, which is a tradition of men, a rule established by men. You might say a religious loophole that had been established by men, in order to get out of the actual commandment, honoring your father and your mother. And so Jesus points out, again, the point here, the tradition had actually trumped the word of God in their daily living.
Anything else about verses 9 through 13 before we break to go on to the next section?
Yeah, I think that, again, this whole idea of the tradition of men, and we have to watch, as I was saying before, in our practices today, I think any traditions have to be held up to the light of the Word of God. In other words, again, we're not saying traditions are bad, but we are saying they should always be reflective of the Word of God and always in service to the Word of God, not trumping over or negating the Word of God. So we leave that to, you know, pastors and congregations to examine some of their traditions and make sure that, you know, they are helpful and in service to the Word of God and not negating the Word of God as was happening here.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with the Reverend Dr. Glenn Thomas at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri. We're in Mark chapter 7. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo at kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying Mark chapter 7 today with Pastor Thomas. Stick around for more His Time right after this, right here on Worldwide KFUO. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. Psalm 145, verse 9. This March, the LCMS focuses on the mercy that God has shown us in His Son, Jesus Christ. That mercy frees us to care for others, to acknowledge and value them, listen to them, forgive them, have compassion for them, speak up for them, and love them. How can this mercy flow through you? Learn more at lcms.org/themes/march.
The world is the mission field of Worldwide KFUO. We bring the gospel of Christ to all nations. Worldwide KFUO reaches countries where missionaries on the ground can't go. Christ called us to proclaim the gospel to all nations, and that's what we do here every day at Worldwide KFUO. If our mission and worldwide outreach is important to you, would you please prayerfully consider supporting Worldwide KFUO at kfuo.org.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Thomas, Glenn Thomas from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri. We're in Mark chapter 7 today, verses 1 through 23. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 14 through the end here?
Yes, let's go ahead.
All right. Mark chapter 7, verse 14. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." That alone is quite interesting. Hear me, all of you, and understand.
Mm-hmm.
Do you stand up and say that every day when you're teaching? "Hear me, all of you, and understand."
Right, right. Well, you notice what's going on here, too, Andy, is kind of interesting that the focus had been on this dialogue with the Pharisees and the scribes, but now Jesus broadens it and begins talking with all the people around him. And there are really two things going on here, both of them very important. First of all, Jesus is drawing, again, that contrast between what's in the heart and the externals. And notice, you know, he goes, it's kind of tying in with what he said earlier in verse 6 in quoting Isaiah, that the people honors him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. So again, you get this connection with the heart and what's inside a person that is important. And then also, and it almost goes, it almost passes by, but there's a huge thing happening here. Jesus is, in effect, overthrowing the Levitical, the Old Testament dietary laws here that we get from Leviticus chapter 11 and other places in the Old Testament. So maybe we can just get into this a little bit and see how both of these come to the fore. Again, Jesus in verse 15 talks about how there's nothing outside a person that by going in can defile him or make him common. Again, that's the less stringent or less strident word for unclean. So there's nothing that goes in from the outside. Well, immediately you start thinking about what about all the dietary laws in the Old Testament and the restrictions that, you know, they had on food and blood and so on. And then in verse 17, he entered the house, and notice there left the people. So now he's gone into a house, and now it's just Jesus and his disciples, it seems. And they asked him about the parable or what he just said, in other words. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled." So again, Jesus draws attention to It's what's in the heart that really counts or matters. And then Mark, it's almost comical, it's kind of parenthetical here, it's almost as if Mark is saying, hey, in case you missed it, he just declared all foods clean. So again, the Old Testament dietary laws are being cast aside here, and this continues to be a big issue throughout the New Testament. We'll pick it up in other places in the New Testament. Even Peter has to learn this lesson in Acts chapter 10, for example, and it continued to be an issue. But again, the main point here that we don't want to miss is it's the matter of the heart, and Jesus contrasts the sinful heart and talks about, you know, what comes out of a man from the heart, from mm-hmm. within, and you get this long list here, starting in verse 21, of all these things that are the result of a heart that is not right. And, of course, this is consistent with what we see throughout the Scriptures in a couple of verses that I'm sure people are familiar with. In Genesis 8:21, we read that a man's heart is evil from his youth. And then in Ephesians 2, we have Paul saying that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. So again, it's not Jesus is drawing attention here what we might in our theological categories talk about as original sin, that which is corrupted our hearts from the very beginning, and unfortunately we still, even after conversion, still carry around with us, unfortunately. But notice there, it's that heart that is evil, and there's a similar list in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul, again, talks about actions that come from an evil heart and exclude one from the kingdom of God. So starting, and ending in verse 23, all these evil things come from within, and they are what defile a person or make a person unworthy in the sight of God or not fit for contact with God. So we could talk again about the heart and the emphasis upon the heart versus this overriding concern that they had for externals, cleansing everything, washing everything, making sure they did the right thing at the right time and in the right way. Jesus wants to get past that and mm-hmm. get to the heart. And so, again, modern-day application. We think about our own hearts and where are they in our relation to God. It's interesting that it is, of course, only God who can change our hearts. We have in David pleading in Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, or a right spirit within me. This is not something we can do on our own. It has to come from outside of us, ironically, and it has to be mm-hmm. God working through his means, Holy Spirit working through his means, to cleanse us, to make us clean within, and to make to give us a new heart that is, Paul talks about this also in terms of, being crucified, the old nature being crucified, a new man emerging, and so on. So this is consistent with what we see throughout the Scriptures, and Jesus wants to get the scribes and the Pharisees to see that it's the relationship with God, the heart that is not right, in this case with God, and the outward actions are merely the result of a heart that is not in the right place with God.
So it's not the bacon-wrapped shrimp that makes you unclean, but rather it's your idolatry, your gluttony, your idolatry of food, your gluttony. That's what makes you unclean. It's not the fact that you ate, the bacon-wrapped shrimp. It's the fact that you ate, 10 pounds of bacon-wrapped shrimp.
Yeah, or it's not the bacon wrapped shrimp in and of itself that is bad, it's what's in the heart with respect to that bacon wrapped shrimp, to use a very common example there. But no, you're exactly right, and this is what, again, if we, in Acts 10, Peter has that vision where a sheet comes down and he sees all kinds of animals that God has created. And again, the command there is not to call anything that God has created unclean. And so we see again this other aspect here, that Jesus is really in the process here of undoing all of the Old Testament dietary laws, and this, you know, this coupled with the fact that they are going through these washing ceremonies in case Gentiles had come into contact with these things in the marketplace. You can really see here just the beginning now of the opening up of the kingdom of God, that it's not just for the Jews, but is going to be for all people, that there is nothing that God has made that is unclean. And again, this would be such a hard concept for the Jews to comprehend and especially to practice in their lives, because just the opposite had been drilled into them.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this Mark chapter 7 text?
Well, I think, again, just in the application to our own lives, to think about our own lives, that our faith is not just a bunch of rituals and routines. And again, I'm not saying we should throw out rituals and routines, but it is primarily a matter of the heart and a right relationship with God that God gives to us as a gift through the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it is the continued giving of gifts that God wants for us as we come into His house and receive His gifts of word and sacrament. And in doing that, we do have a lot of rituals and routines that we go through, but those are only to serve the greater purpose that God has in mind here, and that is the calling us to faith and the keeping us in faith until that day when He returns to take us to be with Him for eternity. And so that's the light through which, or the lens through which, I think all rituals and routines should be examined. Are they helpful to that ultimate purpose and will of God, or do they get in the way of that ultimate purpose and will? And in some cases, do they even contradict that purpose and will, as we saw here in our text for today?
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with the Reverend Dr. Glenn Thomas at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri. Thank you so much, Pastor Thomas, for being our guest today, helping us study this text in Mark chapter 1. Again, let us also share more details. Let's see, the handbell choir presentation coming up this Sunday, is that correct?
That's correct. It's this Sunday at 4 o'clock here at St. Paul's, and people can get more information if they like by calling area code 314-822-0447, or can go to our website as well at stpaulsdepere.org.
Very good. Thank you so much today for being our guest and helping us study this Mark 7 text today, Pastor.
My pleasure, Andy. Thank you.
You bet. God bless you and all the saints there at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri. Coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday with the Reverend Mark Wood. We're going to take a look at some practical tips for telling the good news of Jesus in our daily lives, no matter where we are, no matter where God has given us to serve, to be faithful servants and proclaiming, telling that good news of Jesus wherever we're given. All coming up right here on His Time, right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.